So again, Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and while you're finding that, let me pray for us one more time. Father, again, we're thankful that you've gathered us together here this morning. I'm thankful for everyone that's in person. I'm thankful for those that have joined us online. And Lord, we just ask that you would be with us this morning and that come and move and have your way and be powerful among us today. Speak to us through your word this morning. We long to hear from your heart through this familiar historical passage in Acts. Lord, speak to us for our day through your word. And as always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this room, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt or confusion in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, we do long for you to come and to speak and to have your way here this morning. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I had started a new sermon series that I called Recapture. We've been looking at recapturing biblical Christianity and biblical church. We started by looking at recapturing the presence of God as the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to host the presence of the God. Presence of God. The statement that I made was the people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. Then the following week, we looked at recapturing biblical love from Revelation 2. God was speaking through John to the church in Ephesus in Revelation 2 and saying, hey, you've been doing a good job fighting all of the false apostles and the false prophets and the things that weren't right, but you've lost your love. And so we talked about how do we recapture biblical love, that is, the people of God, loving God and each other above all else. Then last week, we looked at recapturing biblical servanthood. The people of God serving the way Jesus did and the way Jesus commanded us to. Now, I think as we've reached this point in the series, it's kind of obvious that we need to talk about recapturing prayer, biblical prayer. I hear a lot of people talking about prayer in our day, and it doesn't strike me as biblical and kingdom-centered. So I want to look at this prayer scene in Acts because it gives us a glimpse into the prayer life of the early church. The church had just formed. It was brand new when this scene happens. And the early church was facing some similar problems to what we're facing in our day. You see, this whole prayer scene here in Acts 4 that we're going to look at, it's happening in response to persecution. I just saw a news article yesterday. It was too long to bring in and try to read it, but the headline of the news article said, Christian persecution coming to the U.S. sooner than you think. Okay, so we're facing persecution, and they think it's going to get worse. So how do we pray? This scene in Acts 4 tells us and shows us how they prayed in persecution. And so it's very important for us to learn from what this passage has to say. All right, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 23. Stephen's got it on the screen if you don't have your Bible handy. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So going into this scene, the apostles, Peter and John, have been out making Jesus known. They're doing what they were supposed to do. They're out evangelizing and they're making Jesus known. And for those efforts, they get themselves arrested. This scene picks up right after they've been released. Verse 24 says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. So Peter and John, they've been released now from their time in jail. They go back to the rest of the disciples, and they enter into this time of prayer. There is the sense in the original Greek language that it was rather loud and unified. When it says together in prayer, the way it's captured in Greek, this was a prayer very much in unity, and it was a very loud, boisterous prayer. But notice they also acknowledge God as sovereign, even in their persecution. So they just got out of jail, and they say, "Sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." We would do well today to recognize how they immediately turn to the sovereignty of God, even in the midst of persecution. People today are making comments as if somehow this, all of what's happening today has somehow slipped by the notice of God. Uh-oh, God fell asleep. He's not paying attention. We better wake him up. Here they acknowledge that what was happening was according to the sovereign plan of God. And they also acknowledge God as creator. Then in verses 25 to 28, they again acknowledge the sovereign nature of God, seeing him as both sovereign over their circumstances and Lord over creation. "You spoke to, by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David." Then they begin to quote an Old Testament passage here. "Why do the nations rage and peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed." They did, that is, Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. It seems that in our day, when we face persecution, we tend to look for a political solution. Here, they're looking to the sovereignty of God as the reason these things are happening. Lord, they're saying all of these things happen because this is what you decided should happen. And we're acknowledging you as God and creator in that. So they've come out of being in jail and they're saying, God, this is what you decided should happen. They're firmly rooted into the sovereignty of God and that he is in control and causing these things to happen. Verse 29, "Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servant to speak your word with great boldness." I love this verse. It says, "Lord, consider their threats." They are using the behavior of their enemies as fuel for their prayer, but they are not praying, "Oh, Lord, get those people who did this to us." Do you see that? They're using what their enemies did as the fuel for their prayer, but they're not saying, "Oh God, go get them. Go get revenge on them." That's not what they're doing. In fact, their prayer here reminds me of how David came against Goliath. 1 Samuel 17:45, let me just read it to you. It says, "David said to the Philistine," that is Goliath, "you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, and the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." The disciples don't pray against those persecuting them. They pray that God would honor himself against his enemies. Huge difference. Huge difference. When they say, "Now, Lord, consider their threats. Consider what the enemy has done to us, and honor yourself by empowering us to witness to them." It's a huge difference than, "Oh, Lord, go get them. Go fix those people. Go make them think like us." Then they also pray for more boldness to preach the word of God and to make Jesus known, despite the threats and the persecution. It was preaching with great boldness that got them thrown in jail. I love this. They pray for more of what got them in trouble. That sort of almost defies logic in our day, doesn't it? Yet collectively they cry out in unity for more boldness. Well, how can this be? Humans tend to flee from trouble and hardship. Why are they praying for more of what got them in trouble? They can pray for more boldness because they understand the sovereignty of God. I just got to pause for a second here. I have a hilarious typo in my notes. I'm hoping it's not in your notes. In my notes it says they can pray for more baldness. Good. I'm glad it says boldness in yours, because the mine it says baldness. Rich is on the screen pointing to his bald head. So, Rich, we bless you with more baldness, I guess. I don't know. But they see the hand of God working in all their hardships and their persecution. And this fuels and empowers them to pray for more. You see, even in the midst of the trials and tribulations and persecution and jail time, because they see God in it, they can ask for more because they're asking for more of what God is doing. Right? Verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Their prayer continues by asking that God would perform miracles. Now keep in mind, they're not praying for nice, easy miracles in the church. Okay? Get that out of your head. They're not saying, okay, we want to see more people get healed in the church. That's not what they're praying for. They're praying for opportunities to see miracles among the people who are persecuting them. They're praying for miracles among the people who just tried to kill them. They were not praying for miracles' sake. They were praying for miracles so that people might know Jesus. Praying for the sick is a way to make Jesus known, right? It's what we saw Jesus do. He would preach and pray for the sick, or pray for the sick and preach. They can always go together. I love how even in the face of persecution, the disciples remain so focused on kingdom advancement. So they've been out evangelizing, they get arrested, they go to jail, they're released from jail, and say, God, let us do it some more. Let us go out and evangelize and win more people to Jesus. They never lose focus of what their primary purpose is. They never prayed for an easier way. And I hear a lot of that kind of praying happening in our day. Oh, Lord, just make it easy for us. Make the hardships and the persecution go away. Make it easy for us. And they did not pray for a political solution. They could have said, oh, Lord, will you bring about a political change of leadership in our country here so that we can make the gospel known? They could have prayed that way, but they didn't. They simply said, Lord, give us more empowerment so that we can go out and get in more trouble amongst the same government that we have now. Big difference. What they're doing is they're saying, Lord, empower us to prove your existence to those who don't believe you exist. They're praying, God, would you empower us to prove your existence to those who don't believe you exist? It's a miracle. I was able to repeat something for once. All right, so I want to summarize what we've seen so far because this is what it is to recapture biblical prayer. First, they prayed with the gathered church in unity, one voice, and it was loud. They prayed with worship, acknowledging the Lord as Creator. They prayed with an understanding of the sovereignty of God, especially in regards to persecution and opposition. We tend to pray the persecution will stop. They simply prayed for more boldness. Then they prayed for more boldness to preach and share the gospel and make Jesus known. They prayed for opportunities to see God do miracles among the people who were far from God and their enemies and persecutors. Again, this is what it looks like to recapture biblical prayer. Stop praying that there would be change at the governmental level and start praying that God would empower us to make Him known among the non-believers. Now, you might be thinking, Tim, aren't you pointing out the obvious? Well, lately, I have been under a lot of pressure from people in this church to change not only the focus of our prayer, but the focus of our church to be the other direction. And it's simply not biblical. It just isn't, and we can't do it. Verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. So the passage now ends with God's response to their prayer. So they're pouring their house out to God and saying, God, empower us. Let us go out and make you known. And God shakes the building. I think he said yes. Don't you? And it says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, they'd already been filled at Pentecost. Pentecost isn't that far back in the book of Acts. We're only a few weeks removed from Pentecost, and it says they got filled again. But here they're filled again with purpose to make Jesus known and to keep them on focus for what the mission of God is. You know, we had a similar experience here in our church. We called it our 220 moment a number of years ago. I don't even remember how many years ago it was, but we were here in the building. We were praying. It was the middle of the night. It was 2:20 a.m., 2:20 in the morning. the Lord had spoken to me about doing impartations, laying hands on and praying that the Spirit would come. And at 2:20 in the morning, he came in incredible power. Many people got radically and powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit that night. Amy had gone home. Remember, we live right behind the church back over here. Amy had gone home to get some sleep. And when he came here in that moment, he shook our house. She woke up in the middle of the night and the house was shaking. It was snowing that night and she thought maybe a snowplow was going by the house. But as she waited, she went, oh, that's not a truck. That's in the spirit realm. And the whole house was shaking. It like shook our house when he came here in this room. And he came powerfully in this room and radically filled some people. Robin was here that night. You remember that, right? So God is still in the business of responding to prayer and shaking buildings and filling people. That's what we need to recapture in prayer. We need to be filled again and again and again to be able to be making Jesus known. We must pray and ask the Holy Spirit to move. We must ask God to shake our environments and our atmospheres. We must be filled again with the Spirit to be effective making the kingdom known. An old wise pastor named Steve recently told me he has never seen any church or any individual be effective without a move of the Holy Spirit first. And I was stunned. He's been a pastor for 44 years, and I'm like, dude, really? Wow, all right, cool. So we need to pray in that direction. That's recapturing biblical prayer. I want to read to you a quote from a book written by Sam Storms. He says this, "The real problem, the painful struggles, and our diminishing impact won't be solved short of a fresh infusion of power. Not just any power, mind you, but spiritual power. The kind of power that human flesh can't produce and education can't conceive and revamped programs can't strategize. The church desperately needs the power of her Lord and the energy and activity of the Holy Spirit. Biblical illiteracy and theological naivete have reached epidemic proportions in the church today. But more power of the Holy Spirit. Wait a minute, I lost my place. But more than knowledge is needed. Mere doctrine won't suffice. What the church needs is truth set aflame by the power of the Holy Spirit. What the church needs is the divine energy of God himself, bringing what we know to bear on how we live and how we pray and how we love and how we witness." And that's the end of the quote. That's what's happening here in this scene in Acts 4. It's not like they got some new infusion in biblical theology or biblical doctrine. They simply got infused with the power of the Holy Spirit to go out and do more of what had gotten them in trouble. I love the boldness and I love the fearlessness of that. So what, you put me in jail? Do it again. But this time I'll have more of the Holy Spirit in me. But the question is, are we, the church, the global church, praying this way consistently, day in and day out? Now I know it's easy to get discouraged and distracted and pray easier things. Or to get spiritual amnesia and forget to pray for the more altogether. It's easy to pray for needs and then forget to pray for the kingdom breakthrough. It's okay to pray for Aunt Maud's dog's ingrown toenail. Years ago, I got a prayer request from someone. They had an Aunt Maud who had a dog with an ingrown toenail, and they wanted us to pray for that. I'm like, okay, great. I'm sure Aunt Maud loves her dog. Fabulous. But can we pray for the kingdom, please? We must circle back and pray for the kingdom with power and boldness. I heard a story recently that so encouraged me. The story came out of South Korea. An American man, had gone to South Korea on business, and he was staying in a hotel. And very early in the morning, he's woken up by just a thunderous noise. He's like, what on earth is that? He knows he's not going to be able to get back to sleep. So he goes out of his room. He goes down to the front desk of the hotel. He's like, what is that noise? And the man at the front desk says, sorry, but there's a soccer stadium right across the street from the hotel. And every morning at 4 a.m., all the Christians in the city fill that soccer stadium to pray for 2 hours before they go to work. And it sounded like thunder to this man. Is it any wonder that the church is growing faster in South Korea than anywhere else in the world? Talk about this praying in unity that we see here in Acts 4. and praying in a loud, boisterous way. It sounded like thunder. It woke the man up. 4 a.m, they fill soccer stadiums. All right, let's get super practical for a minute. What does this look like for our church and then for us as an individual? Well, first of all, come to our prayer meetings. Come to Wednesday nights or when we have First Fridays. I'm thankful for the faithful few who come to our Wednesday night prayer. But if we want to see a move of God in this church, we need to ramp up Wednesday night prayer. More people coming and more unction and urgency in the praying. You know, this church was most effective when we had daily prayer happening. A number of years ago, there was a time, I think it was leading up to the 2:20 moment night. We had prayer Monday and Tuesday mornings at 7 a.m., Wednesday at 7 p.m., and Thursday and Friday at noon. And that was when we saw the most amount of God activity happening in the church. But of course, after just a short period of time, it reached the point where I was the only one at those prayer meetings. So I was here at 7 a.m. by myself and 7 p.m. by myself and noon by myself. Got kind of lonely. So we need to recapture biblical prayer in our prayer meetings come Wednesday nights and come ready to pray boldly. And then for our personal prayer, we can make this Acts 4 kind of praying a part of our personal prayer life. This is a prayer that I pray all the time. Lord, set me on fire and let the world watch me burn. Plain and simple, right to the point. And it's only going to happen through Holy Spirit empowerment, won't it? Right? The only way God's going to be able to answer that prayer is to move on me with the Holy Spirit. Lord, set me on fire and let the world watch me burn. And that's not original to me. That's a quote from John Wesley, I believe. Somebody asked him once, how come so many people come to your crusades? And he said, because I set myself on fire and people come to watch me burn. So consider regularly attending Wednesday night prayer meeting and consider adjusting your personal prayer time to look like the prayer does here in Acts 4. Again, they're under similar circumstances to what we're facing in our day, and they simply pray, God, will you come and move? Come and move in power and have your way. Amen? All right, I'll invite the worship team back up.